Gospel. Please turn then to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 1 to 4, and then we're going to read verses 19 to 24. So, Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 1. And of course, this is the Lord Jesus speaking on what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Down to verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And God's word will speak to us powerfully and clearly, we trust, as the Spirit of God works in and amongst us tonight, we trust. And so as we continue in this Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, as the delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ, we're continuing now to think of the practices of the citizens of his kingdom. The citizens of his kingdom. How will they practice, if you like, that religion, if I could use that word? And we're looking at outward acts of righteousness tonight. And there's a great danger we see in chapter 6. It is the danger of hypocrisy. The danger of hypocrisy. We're told to not be like the hypocrites. Now, it would be true to say that no believer is given the title of a hypocrite, but we can act hypocritically. We can have hypocrisy amongst us. If that wasn't the case, the Lord would be no point giving any warning with regard to that. And his disciples, his citizens, or the citizens of his kingdom, must not practice their religion to be seen by others with that intent of their heart. Their religion must be from the heart and not for the notice, the practice and the praise of men. I think it's very important to stress such a basic truth, as I'm now going to say. These practices that we'll think of tonight, or we're going to think predominantly about the practice of giving, and we're going to think in the area of finance, because that's where the scriptures take us. But we'll think of prayers and we'll think of fasting next week. None of these practices make us a citizen of the kingdom. None of the practices make us saved, but they are the result of salvation and the citizens of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will have these practices. This is what will mark them. And as I said, through this chapter 6, as we go through over these 2 weeks, we'll look at giving tonight, and hence that's the reason with finance we've looked at verses 19 to 24. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the area of praying and fasting. And you'll notice in all three of these areas, we're told not to be like the hypocrites. Okay. And so that's a very important message that our Lord Jesus Christ has to give to each and every one of us tonight. And we pray indeed that the Spirit of God will work in us to apply this to our own hearts. You know, two people can do the same act, but with very different motives. And you could see the same two people doing the same act and you would not know their motives. They would, hopefully, and God certainly does. I don't know the motives why you do things, unless you tell me specifically why you're doing it, and then I guess you'd be telling me the truth, and that is it. Two of us could be in the car park shoveling snow. Well, not on a day like this, but in a January we could. And we could be doing that, one doing that to the glory of God, to serve his people, to serve God by serving others. One doing it with him could be doing that with the very fact wanting to be noticed as people come into the car park and see that. Very different motivations in doing the same task. Kevin preached here Wednesday night. I preach here today. We could, I trust we don't, have different motives. Kevin could have preached to the glory of God and the desire to serve his people. I could be preaching here tonight with the desire to be noticed and praised and thought well of. Trust I'm not. But it shows us, doesn't it, that we can do acts and we can be hypocritical in how we do them. So the message tonight is very important for all of us. Very important for us. The idea of a hypocrite, of course, is the idea of someone who is like an actor. Comes from the sort of practice of people who put a mask on, pretending to be something or doing something that they were not. You know, having a standard doesn't make us a hypocrite. If we've got a standard, that doesn't make us a hypocrite. But falsely claiming to live by that standard does. Or holding others to a higher standard than you have does also as well. So I could pretend I'm living for God's glory, but really I'm living for the praise of you and seeing how you look upon me. And tonight, we're not going to look at prayer and fasting. We're going to look at the subject of money. That's sometimes a subject that makes us feel uncomfortable, doesn't it? When we think about that, or when it's spoken about. But it's a subject tonight which is spoken emphatically and clearly about by the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who count words, I haven't done this personally, those who count words reckon that 15% of everything that the Lord Jesus said relates to the topic of money. Now, he spoke mostly about himself, but he spoke about money, then he spoke about heaven and hell combined. So it plays a very important part in his ministry as he addresses us. So we're going to think tonight, I've given this a little title for those who like such things, and it kind of helps me. I've called this Possessing the Lord's Investment Strategy. Some of you like the idea of investment strategies. Well, this is Possessing the Lord's Investment Strategy. We're going to think in verses 1 to 4, how you should invest, how you should invest. We're going to think in verses 19 to 23 where you should invest, and in verse 24 who governs your investments. Okay, who governs your investments? And do keep listening. I guess there's a possibility if you're very young, you think, well, I don't have much money, so I can switch off now. But you probably do have some money. you already do have some money, and in the future, if the Lord wills, you will have maybe a little bit more as well. So these still are important lessons. So, how you should invest. Now, verse 1 gives us this general principle that we've spoken a little bit about already. Beware. Be aware. Be mindful. Be mindful of this, of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. In order to be seen by them. So the Lord, in that very first word, I have it in my ESV, beware, is bringing before us a sign that there is a great danger for his people. We see signs often, don't we? To be aware of something. There is danger ahead. Signs make us aware of danger. And here it is. Be aware of practicing your righteousness in order to be seen by other people. Now, we have read in recent times, of course, haven't we, in chapter 5, verse 16, where the Lord says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so with the issue of good works, of doing good, it's not the issue of being seen. I mean, the Lord says, inevitably, good works will be seen by others. That's quite clear. And that will be a testimony to God's saving grace in your life, we trust. But the warning is doing them so you might be seen by others, so that you might be seen by others. And there's a big difference there, isn't there, between doing it to serve the Lord by serving others, or doing it to be seen by others. I smiled a year ago. Hopefully I've smiled since then as well. But I smiled a year ago. I was looking through a social media feed, and it was at the start of this COVID crisis, and on social media there seemed to be a plethora of selfies of people delivering food to elderly people. And this young man wrote this. He just wrote a comment: took some food to my elderly neighbour today, but forgot to take a photo. Does it still count? Because there were just all these photos around, you know, of people, hey, I've taken a photo, I'm delivering food to the elderly, and then posting it. I'm not saying every single photo was done with the wrong motive, but if you're taking it of yourself doing it, you need to have a pretty good check on yourself on that, I would suggest. So, we can be tempted, can't we? If we're sitting here tonight thinking, oh, no, this would never apply to me, well, you're on a far higher plane than every single other Christian I know, and if I might suggest, you might be a little bit deluded, if I could say that kindly. This does apply to us, because the flesh, which is resident in all of us, desires things like this: to be seen, to be praised and rewarded by others. So the instruction comes very clearly to us. So the difference then is in the motivation and the purpose of why we do things. Where is our heart focused? Is it on the glory of self and the praise of self, or is it on the Lord? And what you see, the Lord Jesus in verse 1 brings before us the consequence. The consequence, now we're speaking generally here before we get into the particulars about finance and prayer and fasting, about all acts of righteousness, all things that could be seen. He says, if you do it with the desire to be seen by others, if that is your motivation for doing some area of service, then here's the consequence. You will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So do you want your reward from men, or do you want your reward from your Father who is in heaven, is the question what the text brings before us tonight. And so we trust the answer will be for us as we do this self-examination, that our desire our focus will be that reward which flows from our Father. Now, I would suggest to you there's a present blessing in doing things with the right motive. There is a future blessing as well, but there is a pleasant present blessing to be experienced in this obedience that comes from the heart. It would include a greater appreciation of Him, a greater appreciation of Him as we serve for His glory. We would realise the sin of doing anything with the wrong motive grieves the indwelling Holy Spirit who is within us. So there is a present blessing, undoubtedly, I would say, in doing things with the right motive. Doing things with the wrong motive means our focus is away from the glory of the Lord and seeing Him, but it is upon ourselves. We exclude ourselves from blessing then, have experienced that in our own lives. Our fellowship with Him will be hindered. It will not be broken, but it will be hindered. But there is also a future eternal blessing that is at stake here. Now, our salvation, that's been secured. Our salvation, if you're a believer, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, your salvation has been secured. That can never, you can never lose that. Giving and all sorts of works will not bring you salvation, and it doesn't secure your salvation. Not at all. But there is a time, the judgment seat of Christ. You'll have heard of this well, but say in 1 Corinthians 3:13, there will be a time when believers, the work, the things that they have done will be manifest. Let me read 1 Corinthians 3:13, you can turn to it if you want, where each one's work, that's a believer, will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. Now, I know the context of 1 Corinthians 3 is specifically about those who teach God's word. I understand that, and you do as well. But we can still apply the principle. There will be an examination of our work on that day. Every area service which we have done. And the Lord, who knows it all and knows the motivation of my heart, the reward on the basis of that. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And the idea there of being appearing is that everything is made manifest. It is disclosed, open before Him. That's what the idea of being manifest is. As some of you know, I used to work offshore, and you would get a container, and the container would come from the boat, and to you it just looked like a container. You had no idea what was in that, really. But you were given a manifest. And in the manifest, it was a manifest of goods, and that detailed everything that was inside that container, or should have done. There's the idea as well, that what we have done will be manifest. Whatever is done in the body, whether good for evil. So, how should we invest is what we're thinking about. We should invest then, short answer, for the glory and the praise of God. And not for the glory of ourselves. That would be the short answer. But let's expand that a little. Because the Lord Jesus Christ then says in verse 2, thus, or we could have therefore. And you will notice that he says, when you give to the needy. You'll notice there, we're not told to give to the needy. That's an assumption. The citizens of God's kingdom, we could say, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, will give to the needy. That's assumed already in the text. We're told elsewhere to do that, but that's assumed that we will do that. But when you give, okay, when you do give, what you have to do is to do that secretly. As secretly as possible. We'll think about that. And not with a great trumpet of praise going off so that other people might notice and think well of you. I guess the classic example of this in our New Testament, of those who did this wrongly, is the example of Ananias and Sapphira. You'll remember them, won't you? Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. And because they're going through, a lot of people are selling land and they're giving, or houses, and they're selling and they're giving all the proceeds to the apostles, and they're laying it before them then for the, to meet the needs of others. And people can see that. And of course you'll remember Ananias and Sapphira, they come along, they sell their house as well, you know, what they have, they sell what they have, and they don't give all. But they say they've given all. They say they have given all. And of course, that was hypocrisy. And we know the judgment that came upon them. Death. Now, thankfully, hypocrisy is not dealt in all the same way now. Otherwise, you might have a preacher tonight, okay? But it's not dealt in that way. But what was their sin? They were told you didn't have to sell all that you had. You didn't have to sell it. It was yours. And actually you didn't have to give it all either. The hypocrisy was this, is that you did sell it all and said you were given it all and you were not. And of course the Lord's judgment came upon them. The instruction for us, friends, for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to seek to give to the needy, but to do it as secretly as possible. It's interesting, by those who look into such things, we have this description here of sound no trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. And those who look into such things say there's actually no historical evidence that trumpets were generally blown at these times of giving. There was an occasion on a day, but generally that wasn't the case. So it seems to be pictorial language of making a show. We have a similar expression nowadays, don't we? You know, they blow their own trumpet. If someone's seeking to do something, they're blowing their own trumpet. We use that. Well, maybe you don't, but where I came from, people used that expression. To show off, if you like, to show off. Don't do that at all. Equally, it is impossible in pictorial language for my left hand not to know what my right hand is doing. In fact, they don't know anything. They're just given signals by my brain, aren't they? But we get the picture, don't we? As far as it is possible, don't do anything for show, but do everything in secret before the Lord. When it comes into the area, as we're thinking of tonight, of financial giving. We are to give. We are to give. We are to give according to the riches that we have. And for some that will vary, but all of us are called to give. And from a heart that desires to give. A heart that recognizes that everything that we have is from the Lord. We need to get the right perspective on our riches, don't we? Our perspective on our riches, on our finance, no matter how much we have, should be different from the world's perspective. The idea of the self-made man or woman. You know, you might think, well, you know, I've worked hard and there's other people who have been a bit bone idle. Well, that might well be the case. But God calls us to work hard. And God calls us and rewards us, maybe, with riches. And whatever we have, we're called to give according to them. And that will vary throughout life, undoubtedly. There'll be variations of what we do have, which is disposable. But whatever we give, and the amount is important relative to what we have, we should give as secretly as possible. We shouldn't trumpet up. It's quite sad, in my opinion, when you see Christian organisations motivating support or giving through naming big name donors, framed certificates, and things like that being published of generous supporters, individuals, I mean by that. It promotes hypocrisy in the name of Christ. I'm unsure why people have trust funds named after them as an individual. There might be a good reason, it's just that I don't know of one. We need to be careful, very careful, because we see the danger of hypocrisy. Let us do that as anonymously as possible. But we need to be realistic as well. We need to be realistic. You know, some organisations cannot receive anonymous donations. They cannot. They need to know who has given them that money, so we understand that. The assembly treasurer, or people like that, or the financial advisor that we might have knowledge of individual given. That just might be the case. You might fill out your tax return, and when you fill on it, the tax man might see that. We understand those things. But as far as it is reasonably possible, keep it secret and don't have a motivation. And here is the issue of the heart, that we don't want to be seen by others. If others somehow get some knowledge, well, you know, we've tried our best. But somehow get any knowledge, we're no desire to be seen by anyone whatsoever. And I would say this as well, we shouldn't shy away from the subject when we speak about spiritual disciplines amongst friends about the issue of giving. We speak about the issue of Bible reading, individual. We speak about individual prayer. The issue of giving is another spiritual discipline. It wouldn't be wrong. It would be quite helpful in some cases, many cases, to do that. But you'll see, friends, the issue is the heart. You know, the heart of the problem, if there is a problem, is always the heart. That's where it comes from. We can modify behaviour, but we need to modify the heart. We need a heart that continually desires God's glory and our praise from Him and not from others or self. Okay. So that is where we should invest. Well, that is how we should invest, for God's glory. So next, we're going to go to verse 19, where you should invest. Where you should invest. And here we're thinking then, you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Okay. Do not amass or store wealth or riches for yourselves. Now that's important. That is important in there for yourselves. You notice the text does not say, do not lay up treasures on earth. Otherwise none of you would have hardly any savings accounts or pension funds whatsoever. And I dare suggest most of you have. There are some who don't in here, I understand that. But most of us have. But it says, do not lay up for yourselves. For yourselves. And that is the key to Jesus' warning here, that when we accumulate, if we do accumulate possessions and riches, and we have the idea that they are simply for ourselves and not for the Lord to be used for His glory, to hoard or to spend them selfishly and extravagantly, then that is wrong. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Money, or what we can get with money, can master us. Now, we shouldn't run at anyone's, when it says about worshipping money. I would very much doubt that there's anyone who has, you know, a £50 note. I think you get £50 notes, don't you? Pinned to their wall and they worship it. But we can worship the things that we can gain with money. And think we can get with money. And that can master us. Rather than us mastering money and using it to serve and glorify the Lord. Now just a few things, you know, with regard to laying up treasures on earth. Saving's not wrong. Saving is not wrong. Scripture commends it. Scripture commends it if we can. So for example, Proverbs 6, verse 6 and 8. The Proverbs there tell us to look to the ant. Look to the ant. There's not many times you've probably looked to the ant, have you, I'd imagine. But go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Were having any chief officer or ruler. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest, saving it up. Consider the ant, consider the smallest of the creatures around. So it's not wrong to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, for instance. Children, they might be pleased to hear this, young children, are not obligated to save up for their parents. Or lay up, as the Authorised has it, but parents for their children. So there's an instruction there, a principle given. Parents save up for their young children. Interestingly, once you get to 1 Timothy chapter 5, it kind of turns round the other way as those children obviously get older, because it then says if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Well, if they're going to make some return, they must have something laid up to do that. They must have something to do that. So we could spend a bit of time on this, but all this to say, saving is not wrong. The idea is, why are you saving it? You remember the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told, didn't he? About the man who had been given more wealth, more barns, didn't he? I'm going to build bigger barns, I'm going to take my life easy, eat, drink, sleep, be merry, you know. And his focus continually was on himself. Now that was wrong. That was wrong. He should have used those things for God's glory. Okay. Another thing to say is this, enjoying what we have is not wrong. Enjoying. If God has blessed you, enjoying what you have is not wrong, taken into the big context of all this idea of giving. You know, his people should be thankful for what God has given to them, and everything we have is given to us by God. Every single thing you have, good thing, is given to you by God. Even the ability to earn money and the commitment to do that, if that's what you have. And in 1 Timothy 6:17, the Lord richly supplies us, it says, with all things to enjoy. To enjoy. And so we can enjoy. And God commands us to be thankful and to enjoy things in this world. It doesn't tell the rich in this world to separate themselves from wealth, but it does tell them not to be selfish about it. And it warns them not to trust in it, because that's a great temptation. In fact, it goes on to say, instruct the rich in 1 Timothy 6 to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So yes, God gives us good things to enjoy, and we should be thankful for those things, but we should look, if you have finance, if you have riches at all, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Okay. Now, because some people look at that familiar story in Luke chapter 21. You'll remember that, the widow's mite, won't you? The widow's mite. And she gives in everything that she has. And I remember years and years ago, I wasn't even in this country, okay? So don't try and, well, you can probably guess what country I was in. It wasn't Scotland, can't you? But I remember someone preaching on this and saying, we should all be like that widow and give all we have. And I remember I was a young Christian at the time. I thought, well, if that's the case, every single Christian I know must be in unrepentant, ongoing sin, because they've all got some money in their wallets. That Luke 21 is not primarily, it's not definitely a prescription for us to follow. It's a description of what she did. And I would suggest to you it's more of a widow who was trapped in a false religious system where people scammed out the money. They devoured widows' houses. You read just the verses above. The Pharisees devoured widows' houses. How did they do that? They didn't go in and rob. They were the scammers in religious ways, as there are around today, convincing people they needed to do this to be right before God's sight. And so she was inadvertently trapped. However, it's equally true that we should, if the Lord calls us to, be prepared to give all that we have. You know, we can hoard riches for ourselves, as we say, and they can be our master. And you remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the case of that rich young ruler. And he placed his finger on exactly where his God was. And so the Lord says to him in Luke 18, "One thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Because that man put money and wealth above God. And the Lord put his finger on it and says, "Which do you desire more?" Because you can't serve both. We'll see that. There's a hymn we sometimes sing. Well, you know, "I surrender all." And in that hymn we will sing, "Not a mite would I withhold," don't we? It's a rather big claim, isn't it, that we sing when we do that. But the truth of that, which should be definitely what we should aspire to, because we don't hold on to it because it's from God, and if he calls us to, we would. So we don't have to, and we should use our money wisely in provision for ourselves and for family, of course, but then seek to be generous. And our giving should be a point where there is sacrifice involved. Where there is sacrifice involved. I used to hear another thing about giving. I'm going off my notes now, so I don't know how wise this is. But people used to be about tithing. Tithing is not mentioned in the New Testament. You used to get this, people said, "Oh, tithe, is that before tax or after tax?" That question's a non-starter. Tithing is not mentioned in our New Testament. In fact, tithing, there were three tithes in Israel, two annual ones and one every 3 years, so it comes out to about 23%. And on top of that, there were freewill offerings. So that is, that's a non-starter of a question, this before tax, after tax type of thing on that. But where should we invest? We cannot lay up treasures on heaven and earth. We cannot do both. The Lord Jesus Christ said it is one or the other. And what we need to do is to realize that this earth which we live on, we need to remind ourselves of this, this earth that we live on is passing away. And we, in a relatively short time, will leave this earth. We'll leave this earth. If the Lord comes, that, you know, that could be extremely soon. But even, you know, years go by, don't we, and we'll leave this earth. And when it's my funeral, there's not going to be a trailer behind the hearse with all my possessions in it. As they say, you can't take it with you. But as that old phrase goes, you can send it ahead of you. We can lay up treasure in heaven. We can use our money and investments and our resources for the glory of God. That is the place that where we can invest. Where should we invest? In the kingdom of heaven. And we need that view. How we view things, how we view this earth, how we view our riches, will dictate where we invest, what we use our money for, how we will give. If we realize that we're stewards of all that God has given us, and we have the desire for the expansion of his kingdom, that means the salvation of people, the growth of his people, and the provision for his people, they are the interests that he has. To use what we have for the glory of God, to hold loosely on to the material things in this life, to have that desire, that heart desire for the growth and establishment of God's kingdom. That's a spiritual kingdom now. We understand that in this world. And but we want to see its values in this world. We want to see people come to Christ. We want to see believers grow spiritually. We want to see them cared for materially. And we can use our finance for these things. We want to see kingdom values in this world. We're his ambassadors. We have been given resources to do his work, and he works through us. Those who are rich can lay up treasure in heaven. I just put down a few examples of this. You know, Matthew 27, verse 57. You know, it says, after the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. What did he do? He went to the cross, didn't he? And he put them in his tomb. Because that fulfilled prophecy. He would be the rich man in his death. He had a tomb right there, and he used it to place the Lord Jesus Christ in. Of course, I do remember saying that to one person once as we were discussing using resources, and he said perhaps he only knew it was going to be for 3 days, but, you know, and we glory God that it was only for 3 days. But what about Luke chapter 8? Luke chapter 8, verse 3. There was all these women. We mentioned a bit about women today, didn't we? And Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others. What did they do? The disciples and the Lord were going out preaching, and it says they followed them, and they provided for them out of their means. They provided for them out of their means as they went. So behind the disciples, there were these women who were providing out of their means, laying up treasure in heaven. I wrote down Lydia. There's lots we could write. Lydia, she was rich. I'm pretty much assuming that, selling purple cloth. And also as well, she had a big enough house that she could accommodate Paul and the missionary team. And she did that in Philippi, didn't she? She used what she had. Laid up treasure in heaven. Philemon would obviously be another one, using his house for the benefit of God's people. And so where should we invest? We need to be continually reminded. I need to be continually reminded that what matters most in life is glorifying God. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Make it our aim to please him. Make it our aim to please him. And money, because that is the subject in our passage before us, money is the means, is a means by which we can do this as we fulfill our earthly obligations to show our love for him. And it is the heart, isn't it? It is the heart. Remember this, friends. 2 Corinthians 9:7 gives a principle on giving, that each one must give as he has decided in his heart. And look at this. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. That's not as we lay up. Do it out of a grudging spirit. You know, our Father in heaven has given us so much. He loves a cheerful giver. And Jesus doesn't state if we put our treasure in the right place and our heart will follow. No, if our heart is in the right place, then how we give will follow. It will go. You know, we will do what our heart desires to do. And our heart is informed by what comes into our minds. And so the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about that. As we speak about this eye, if the eye is the lamp of the body, the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body is healthy. The imagery there is of light coming in, isn't it? Light comes in through the eye and that floods in and it's a healthy. And the eye represents really the thoughts of our mind. And so if we receive this teaching, particularly on finance and giving and riches, if we receive that, we have a healthy eye. And that will then impact our lives. This will impact your life. If, however, we do not, then it's a sign of a bad eye. If we reject this, if there's no change in us, then it's a sign of a bad eye. And our body is full of darkness. If your eye is not healthy, if we dispute what God says here. So where we should invest is in the kingdom of heaven. And how we look at, friends, and how we use money is a, not the, is a sure indicator of our spiritual condition. Is an indicator of our spiritual condition. But we will see now, let's move on as we come to an end. We thought where we should invest, we thought how we should invest, but finally, verse 24, who should govern your investments? We're given firstly a principle, no one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. The Lord is using slave language here. You know, some people have had, and some people still may have here, you could have two jobs. You could have a job which you do in the morning, a job you do in the afternoon, and you have two employees, and you can serve them equally well. So you can serve two employees. You cannot, using the language that our Lord Jesus used, have two owners. You cannot have two masters. And we were once, as Romans 6 reminds us, tells us, slaves of righteousness, slaves of sin. But we are not, did I say righteousness there? I think I did, didn't I? Dear me. We were slaves of unrighteousness and slaves of sin. But now we are slaves of righteousness and slaves of Christ. We are under new ownership. We have been brought with a price. The precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been purchased by a loving master, not a cruel taskmaster. And one who calls us to serve with transformed minds, focused hearts, and joyful actions. Our mind, our emotions, and our will. And the warning's very clear, isn't it? The warning's very clear. We cannot serve two masters. We'll hate the one, love the other, devoted to the one, and despise the other. We can be mastered by money, or what it can get us. That can dominate us. What can I achieve with finance? As in for myself. And therefore ignore God or relegate God. Not give him the place he should have in our lives, the priority. Or we can be mastered by God, by the Lord Jesus, and make money a servant for the advancement of his kingdom. It's one or the other. And the Lord Jesus tells it here, doesn't he? That whichever one is our master, then if the other one comes along and tries to master us, we will hate and despise it. We will hate one and love the other. We'll be devoted to one and despise the other. So if we've got the focus, if we did have, if you did have, if anyone did have, their focus, their priority was money and what you can achieve with money, and the call of Scripture comes to say the things which are being said out of the text tonight, then we could be resistant, resentful, and resultant actions with regard to that. We'll despise that type of things the Lord says. You know, I was thinking, you know, you think, well, that surely doesn't apply to those who are religious. It very much does, doesn't it? In Luke 16, verse 13, you have the same statement as what the Lord has made here in verse 24. Exactly the same statement. And it then goes on to speak about the Pharisees. Very next verse, the Pharisees, they were deeply religious people. But they were lovers of money. Not lovers of God. They were lovers of money. And so I was thinking, what example could I leave of those who loved God and used money as a servant? And for me, there was no greater illustration of earthly people in our New Testament than the churches of Macedonia. Let me read this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. As Paul writes to those at Corinth, you'll remember this example well. And he says this, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. I mean, that's astounding, isn't it? That's astounding. A people, assemblies in extreme poverty, who beg for the favour that they might give to others. You know, there was no doubt who was in charge of their investments, was it? It was the Lord himself. There was no doubt indeed where they were to invest in the kingdom of heaven. No doubt indeed how we should invest. But just in finishing, as we think of this passage tonight, you know, money brings us back to the gospel, doesn't it? Money brings us back to the gospel. In that same chapter 8, Paul then writes to the Corinthians and says this about the Lord's gracious and generous, joyful generosity, I should say. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I take it, and I think you would understand, that's spiritual riches. That's spiritual riches. That's not a promise here for material riches for ourselves. So he was rich spiritually, yet he became poor. He divested himself of all those things. Didn't hold on to them. Why did he do that? Joyful generosity to those who are in great need. He stands as the great example tonight, doesn't he? To us as well, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been blessed with all riches in Christ. Those riches can never be taken away. And the riches that we have now, whatever they might be, can be used for the glory of God by serving others. Shall we pray? Father, we bow in your presence tonight. And we just pray that your word, all that was said, which was in accordance with your word and accordance to your will, might remain with us. Wouldn't depart with us as we just leave the front door. But Father, would have an impact in each of our lives individually, and thus as an assembly of your people. Give us all here, all who have listened, minds or wills like the Bereans, who sought to see whether these things are so. But then give us the desire to act upon those things, Father, which are truly in accordance with your will. We ask this. We come in Jesus' precious name. Amen.